God and Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the blessedness that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you that it changes our hearts and it opens us up to becoming vessels of glory, bringers of truth and light, people of the earth who can bring hope to the world because we're grounded in heaven and this world is not our home. Lord, we ask that as you impress these things in our hearts and in our minds, that we would believe them with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, that we would love you with all these as well and love our neighbors as ourselves. We ask that you would keep us from evil and from the evil one, that you would open our minds to his plans and traps, that we would be on guard and ready with the very word of God, knowing how we can live and surpass even the greatest dangers in Christ. Help us to understand these things and grow in them, to know more the forgiveness of sins and how we can forgive others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Last time I mentioned to you that in the context of Paul's writing 2 Corinthians, it comes on the heels of a very painful visit he made to the Corinthians, and then a follow-up letter before this one. And as a result of that work, the Lord blessed the words that he had given, though harsh and difficult, or strong at least. And there was repentance, and now he calls them to forgive those who have been repentant and who've harmed both Paul and the church. Let's hear God's word, 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. May God bless his word to us. Please be seated. There are a lot of ways that Satan would seek to do the Church of Christ harm. A lot of ways in which we can imagine the devil would seek to trick, seek to hurt, to outwit us in various ways. And we see some of them in Scripture, various examples. And we are reminded in God's Word of this principle in general. Listen to Ephesians 6:12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What are we supposed to do about this? As individuals and as the Church of Christ, what are we supposed to do, knowing that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places? How do we fight against things we can't see? How do we act and remain strong and be firm against one who is so strong and seeks to do so much harm? Well, Peter answers that question as he continues. This is again 1 Peter in verse 9 when he says, "Resist him, firm in your faith." That's how we resist him, being firm in our faith. Faith in whom? Well, in Christ. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. I think that's really interesting that Peter calls us in our suffering and trials to remember the brotherhood in resistance of Satan. Because here it's the brotherhood that Paul also seeks to address in 2 Corinthians. There's something about the brotherhood, the Church of Christ, that Satan wants to tear apart. We are, after all, the body of Christ, one whom he hates and despises, one whom he tried to destroy and kill while he was here on earth. It, of course, makes sense that he would seek to continue and destroy not only the Lord's physical body, but that spiritual body in which we are, that is the church, which we are united to him, to tear limb from limb, to dismember various parts of us, and leave us unhealthy and weak and dying if it were even possible. Well, Satan doesn't just want to break, we could say, the bones of the body of Christ. He also doesn't want them to heal either. And we have healing mentioned in our passage. A moment in the life of the Church of Corinth in which good things are happening. One who was formerly attacking Paul, creating division, pulling people apart within the church, has repented. Right? These things that we sometimes say, well, it's never going to happen. We all know who he is and how he is. This man changed. Once being opposed and against the gospel of God, now he's for it. Instead of being against the apostle of the Lord, now he's for him. But things are not easy. It's not always easy to forgive, is it? Sometimes it's really, really hard. And so when this brother falls and he's ready to be restored, Paul doesn't say, break the bone again. He says we ought to forgive and comfort and reaffirm our love. So what does this healing look like in the body of Christ as we think about these three things? Turning to forgive, comforting, and reaffirming love. Well, the first of these, forgiving, it's interesting that he says turn and forgive. He talks about it in terms of a change of stance, a change in stance or action. You were doing this, now I want you to do this. You were punishing. There was a punishment, he describes, from the majority. This was likely some form of either suspension from the Lord's Supper or excommunication. He was separated from the fellowship, but now he wants there to be restoration. He wants there to be a turning and forgiveness. Instead of continuing his punishment, Paul wants them to stop that punishment and turn towards forgiveness. It's almost, in a way, like the turn that you see in repentance. Not that they were doing something wrong before. The Lord Jesus himself tells us that when someone strays from him, when someone sins and continues in their sin and is obstinate, and that if they will refuse to turn in repentance, that they should be excommunicated, separated from the body. That's a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's a right thing. And the Lord uses it, as we see in this instance, to bring about repentance and forgiveness, which is great. And that's what we see here. But now there's a time to turn from this, from punishment and separation to welcoming and rejoicing. Practically, this means treating him as part of the fellowship. This forgiveness means no longer continuing in punishment. Maybe that means taking him a meal if he needs it, or receiving a meal from him if he offers it. It means inviting him into the Bible study and hoping that he comes. Imagine how hard it must have been for people to forgive Paul when he had been persecuting the church, holding those clothes of Stephen, going from house to house, tearing people, trying to tear the body of Christ apart. There was some nervousness there at the beginning, right? Who is he? Can we trust him? In fact, it took a word from God, a revelation from God, telling people, yes, trust him, listen to him. Imagine what had happened. What would have happened? A kind of counterfactual sort of thing, but for fun. Imagine what would have happened if the church had not listened to Paul, if they had not received the apostle of the Lord. Imagine how much smaller our New Testament would be. Imagine all the important words and teachings and things that we have would have not been had. The great understandings and the great works God did through the Apostle Paul, they happened in part because Christ worked in his church and brought about forgiveness and restoration. Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's where our forgiveness comes from. We bend our knees, we bend our hearts at the cross of Christ, recognizing what he's done for us, what he's done for you. And so when this person comes to us with sins in their own lives, just like we have sins in our lives, and they are seeking forgiveness and they're seeking repentance, we can turn and we can say, of course, look how much I've forgiven. I've been forgiven. This is an easy thing to forgive you. It's easy or easier when we remember the work of Christ, when we remember how much we've been forgiven and that we stand in him. So the first thing this healing in the body involves this turning and forgiveness. The second is giving comfort. Paul's already talked about comfort at a great length in chapter 1. He talked about how our afflictions are not just external ones, but internal ones too, and that we need a comfort from the Lord. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn back a page or so to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says in verse 8, "We do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely on not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." So God had brought him to this place where they didn't have any choice except to cry out to God, to rest on him, to wait on him, and that's what they did. And because they had experienced that, and as God's deliverance on top of that, they knew something even more than before about comfort. And he is now able in his ministry to give that to others, and he calls us to do the same. So if you look at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Have you ever sinned and been forgiven? Have you ever been out of fellowship with another believer or even many believers and then been restored? If you have had that, and if you have received that comfort, the comfort from the Lord, then what Paul is saying is that, applying this to this example of forgiveness and healing within the body, he's saying that now this person who's experiencing a similar thing, you are able to comfort them with the comfort you yourselves received from God. This gives us reason for hope. When we look at the way God delivers us, the way that God comforts us, the way that God points us to something outside of ourselves, He pointing us to Christ and all that we have in Him, we can then go to people who are seeking restoration and healing and say, I've been there, I know what you're talking about, and don't worry, the Lord will be your Savior. He delivered me, and He's delivered me over and over again, and praise God, you are calling out to Him, you're turning from your sin, you're seeking repentance, God forgives you. Those kinds of words of comfort and assurance are such a balm, a moment of healing and help to someone who's in sorrow. Paul warns here about someone falling into excessive sorrow and says, brothers and sisters, you can do something about this. The Lord working through you as you give the comfort and forgiveness of Jesus Christ that you yourselves have received. Comfort Him. Practically, how can we comfort someone who is seeking healing and repentance and restoration? One thing is, as I've said, we can remind them about the Bible's promises of God's for help and mercy to those who call on Him. We forget, don't we? We forget the things that we are called to believe. We doubt them. Satan himself, in one of his tricks, he accuses us. He tells us our sins and he says, what right do you have to deserve God's grace? Which is, of course, a trick question because it's a false premise. No one ever said we deserved God's grace. It's called grace, right? So he says these things to us. He makes these accusations to us in a way that are plausible and make sense and hurt. But there's a lie in there, isn't there? We can speak against that lie in the lives of others, our own as well, but right now thinking about helping others and comforting others by telling them the truth. Like this from Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. He's near to you, brother. He's near to you. Praise God that you are turning on Him. Praise God turning to Him and waiting on Him. You can wait on Him. He'll heal you. He'll restore you. We can remind them of what the Bible says about God's promises to help and to give mercy. We can also pray. Remember that earlier in our chapter, or in chapter 1, Paul called the Corinthians to pray with him, and he said that in prayer, they were like co-workers, collaborators, working together in the ministry of the Lord. Prayer is a tool the Lord gives to us to bless and to heal. We can ask God to bless this person. We can ask God to bless them in their repentance and in their healing. We can ask God to bless us and give us opportunities and words for comfort and for encouragement, to help us navigate complex and difficult situations where sometimes forgiveness can be offered, but trust has to be earned again. We can ask God for hearts, for not just hearts of wisdom, but hearts of compassion, and opportunities to extend trust, opportunities to extend mercy, for movement within the body as a whole. Right? How is a whole body, all of these people within the church, supposed to work together when they're a bunch of individuals? The Holy Spirit knitting and working in us together towards His good ends. Deuteronomy 32, verse 2 says, may my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass and like showers upon the herb. This is a kind of prayer that we can pray and ask the Lord for, that our speech that would be wise and loving and would bring healing. So we can comfort by seeking the Lord in prayer. We can comfort by reminding them of God's promises. And then finally, I'll mention, we can comfort them by showing that we are with them in the hurt over their sin and loss, as well as in the joy of their repentance. When we forgive, we don't ignore the fact that sin has occurred. We don't say, well, it was no big deal, or it wasn't ruinous, or it wasn't terrible or awful. We can look with other people at their sin and go, I know, it's awful, it's terrible. We can, as we say today, affirm them even in this and say that this is true and I understand it. We can recognize that and weep with them in their sorrow over their sin in a way that doesn't necessarily keep them in it or press them in it or stick their nose in it. It's just as simple as this. If they're sorrowing over their sin, we can sorrow with them. And in the same way, when they rejoice, when a person who has fallen and is being restored, when they rejoice in their salvation of the Lord, in the salvation of the Lord, we rejoice with them. Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. A lot of times we apply this to external circumstances, right? Tragedies and things that happen in life, great things that happen in life. But it's true of internal things as well. Times of sorrow, times of sin, moments of forgiveness and restoration. We can be with each other in a way, support one another, encourage and comfort one another. As we join together in the Holy Spirit. So that's the comfort that Paul calls us to, and the reasons for our comfort, because they come to us in Christ. They're solid in Him. It's true comfort, not the false hopes of this world. And that brings us to the third thing Paul mentions, reaffirming our love. Reaffirming our love. Why do we need love reaffirmed in our lives? I think there's two reasons. Two reasons we need reaffirmations of love in our lives, whether this is in our marriages or families, friends, within church life, all kinds of things. The first reason is that we're weak and we're needed reminders. Partly we doubt, even things that don't need to be doubted, right? Satan accuses us, he brings in division, things like that. We also doubt because sometimes there's reasons for doubt. There are breaks that happen, disfellowship, sins, things that happen, and we need to be reminded of the path that we're on and the relationships that we're in. The first part is that we are weak for various reasons and need reminders and affirmations, reaffirmations. The second is that it's simply a part of joyful fellowship. Simply a part of joyful fellowship. Friends and family remind each other of their love, not always because someone is in doubt, but because it just overflows, right? When you get a birthday card, let's say from your grandmother or from a friend or something like that, and you read and it says, with all my love, it doesn't necessarily mean that they think you're not sure they love you. They just want to tell you they love you. Because they love you. It's overflowing, right? Out of their compassion for you, out of their love, out of that relationship for you. And it's for both these reasons that when somebody has fallen and is in need of healing and restoration, that we ought to reaffirm our love. Reaffirm, Paul says. In other words, it's not enough, really, to say, I said I forgive you, right? Obviously, people can wallow in their sin and brokenness in unhealthy ways. That's true. But it's also true that it's important for us to tell people that we love them, to remind them of it. It would be a very poor husband if he, told his wife he loved her on his wedding day and then never said it again. Well, I told you, didn't I? No, that's not enough. And the same thing is in our life in the church, especially when there has been breaks and difficulties in our fellowship with one another. Well, how can we reaffirm our love when we have been separated and now are returning together? Well, one, we can say it. Just say it. I love you, man. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so happy to see what God's doing in your life. It's awesome to see you, and I can't wait to see you again. Just say it. And we can show it in our face, in our actions, in gifts like cards and mementos of celebration, in spending time together. In all of these ways, we can show our love. Imagine if you were this man. Imagine you had just a royal mess up. Just big time, right? You went against the Apostle Paul, right? And you took a bunch of people with you. Imagine as you think about all of the suffering, all of the heartache you've caused, all of this disruption in relationships, this hard visit, the Apostle Paul coming to your church and saying these difficult things, anguishing. He himself is obviously upset and hurt, and you're going, this was all me. Now imagine how comforting it would be for those very people that you hurt and hearing in this letter from Paul himself, I forgive him if there's even anything to forgive. Right? Imagine being wrapped up in that love, being wrapped up in that forgiveness, and instead of people saying, well, I don't know, you know, but like being brought in. How much would that show to both the person, to you, and to the whole world, as it is, the love and mercy of Christ, the forgiveness that we have in him. Healing in the body of Christ looks like turning to forgive, like bringing comfort and reaffirming and reassuring of our love. But of course, just as there's half-hearted repentance and false repentance, there's also half-hearted forgiveness and false forgiveness. How do we avoid that? We do it as Paul says he did it, in the presence of or for the sake of Christ. That's how we do it. We put ourselves before the throne of God, humbly before him, recognizing our own sins, our own faults. We remember how much we've been forgiven. We put our faith not in our ability to control other people and make sure everybody's doing and saying the right thing, but we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we act and treat others in the way that we do because of what he did for us. We, in other words, live in him and then with one another out of his life for us. If you think about people in your life that you need to forgive and are finding it difficult to forgive, wanting more forgiveness or more healing, consider what Christ might be able to do for you. Consider the ways in which he can take care of the things that perhaps you're hanging on to. A need for fairness or vengeance, a need for security or safety. Think about the things which you are saying, no, Lord, I can't trust you with forgiveness because I've got to take care of these things. Whatever those things are, could you possibly give them to the Lord? Could you possibly say, Lord, I don't know how to deal with these things, but I'm going to trust you for them. And out of that trust and out of that faith, I'm going to forgive my brother, I'm going to forgive my sister. To forgive and love and comfort in the presence of Christ means letting go of the things that would hold us back from obedience. Letting go of our own sins. Let our sins of lacking, of refusing to comfort, of refusing to reaffirm our love, our refusing to forgive those sins. And going to the Lord and saying, I need to forgive this person. I want to obey you in that. Please forgive me for not doing as you have called me to do. Please forgive me for not trusting you, Lord Jesus. And as we find our own forgiveness, our perfect forgiveness of him, for the ways we've not trusted him, for the ways that we've treated others, the Lord will forgive us and strengthen us and give us healing that we might go and provide the comfort with which we have been comforted. Apart from Christ, we will be outwitted by Satan. Apart from Christ, we will be outwitted by Satan. He is clever, and he's intent on harming us. But compared with Christ, he is not clever, and he is not powerful. In Christ, Satan is not successful, and we can find all the safety that we need in him. And so, as we think about our own life as a church, we must remember that in times of conflict, we must seek the Lord and his mercy, that he would keep us in the presence of Christ by the power of his Spirit, healing and restoring us both individually and together. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness to us, your forgiveness, your mercy. Lord, as we struggle sometimes to forgive, we ask that you would penetrate our hearts with a sense of humility, a reminder and recognition of all that we have done in our own sin, in our own sinfulness. Remind us of all the ways that we have fallen and ways we have hurt other people, ways we have been so obstinate and disobedient to you. Humble our hearts that we might know how much we have been forgiven, how much it cost, how much you gave. If we give us hearts that remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his life and all that he did to come and to even die for us, enduring all the wrath that we deserved, forgiving sins which would have kept us in hell for eternity. Help us to remember these things and to trust you for them. We ask that you would bring healing and hope in our own hearts, that you would comfort us, that you would reaffirm your love for us, that we might then in your strength, in your love, in your power, go and give that to others who are repentant of their sin. Lord, let us not be stingy in our forgiveness. Let us not be stingy in our reaffirmations of love. Let us not be stingy in the comfort that we give, but generous with the overflowing love of Christ. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.